There's a text that I'm going to read right now. It's an overriding text for what services I preach. I won't spend a lot of time on that particular text, but don't you remember this in 1 John, and then we're going to go to where I'm going to start ministering tonight. We never know where we'll end up at, but we do know where we're going to start. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love God, love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever, same Greek word is whosoever. So I'm going to read it. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that our faith does not speak of how much we believe, but it speaks of what we believe. What we believe about Christ. What we believe about that cross. What we believe about that blood that was shed. Even our faith, what we believe. Paul told us in Galatians 2:15-16, he said, we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And when you think of justification by faith, remember what Paul said. We're justified by the faith of Christ, and that's what we believe about Christ. What we believe about Him is what justifies and sanctifies and cleanses and washes. What we believe about Him. And so he says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And he begins with he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That man's born of God. Then he tells us that man is born of God, loves God and loves the brethren. And he overcomes the world. And it's not how much he believes, but it's what he believes that's made him that overcomer, that's caused him to be born of God. And then finally, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember Peter's revelation in Matthew 16:15. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's two parts of that revelation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I spent most of my years in ministry overlooking the first part of that revelation. Thou art the Christ. Because as Christians in general, we think, well, Jesus Christ, isn't that His name? But that's not His name. Jesus was His given name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what Gabriel told Joseph when he was afraid to take Mary to be his wife. And he said, don't be afraid to take Mary. He said, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She's going to bring forth a son. You'll call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And yet it's Jesus, not Christ as the last name, but Jesus the Christ. They never called Him that during the years of His ministry. In fact, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told him, said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The Father which is in heaven, it's a revelation. And I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock he built his church upon is the understanding, the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because everybody that believes that Jesus is the Christ and knows who the Christ is born of God. Praise God. And then he brings it right in. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he brings both of them in there. And we're going to bring them both together and preach about both. But both need to be preached actually separate, and then to come to that final revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. And after this event there with Peter and the disciples in Matthew the 16th chapter, he told them, he said, "See that you tell nobody that I am Jesus the Christ." Isn't that strange? Because all of Israel and most of the world was looking for the appearance of one called the Christ before they ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth. And he forbid them to tell anybody that he was Jesus the Christ, because he'd have never made it to the cross if the word went out that he's Jesus the Christ. You remember Caiaphas seeking a reason to try him and put him to death. He finally said, "I adjure you by God, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And in that one place he said, "I am." And Caiaphas said, "What more need do we have?" And he delivered him up to Pilate to be judged and condemned and crucified. That would have happened at any time that the word went out that he said that he was the Christ. And so it's important that what it means, what it really means, that Jesus is the Christ. We may get into that tonight. We may be in the morning services. But I want to go to Colossians, the first chapter. It's something that the Lord called my attention to just a couple of hours ago, you know, when I was in the Word and in the altar. And I'm going to begin reading the first verse of the first chapter of Colossians. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints." I want you to notice in this fourth verse that he rearranged the wording. Two times he's spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's Jesus. But here, he spoke of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he moved Christ in ahead of Jesus. Now, that happens a good number of times in the Scripture. But when that happens, it's calling your attention to the eternal Spirit of Christ, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, the Creator of all things, who was made flesh. We're talking about the Word of God. But the Scripture will bear out that the Word of God was Christ. Christ, the definition, by definition, the word logos, when it is beyond just the natural usage, it says divine expression. That is Christ. The definition of logos, the word, that is Christ. Praise God. And so he said, when we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We have a message that came out just the last day or so in Chrisma, and it's about the Jews believing in Christ and the Christians believing in Jesus, and the Christian don't understand about Christ and the Jew doesn't understand about Jesus, and basically they're almost in the same boat because they don't get the two together. I mean, the Jew knows that one called the Christ came into the world to make an end of sins. I have a Jewish friend that I went to high school with, but he's become the founder and head of an international steel corporation. Very, very wealthy man. And I've witnessed to him since he was just starting in his business about Jesus. And you know, over the years, sometimes he's professing Jesus as his Messiah, and then I'll go in his office one day and he's not, you know, and just wishy-wash back and forth, up and down. But about 20 years ago, and I went into his office, and the first words out of his mouth, he said, "Leroy, Jesus is not my Messiah." I said, "Well, Bruce, I don't understand why you say that." I said, "Last time I talked with you, you were saying something different." He said, "If Jesus is my Messiah, he would have made an end of sins." And he said, "It wouldn't be all these prostitutes up and down Jensen Drive in front of his headquarters business. And it took me back. This Jew knew something about Christ that the church doesn't know. Praise God. I mean, the prophecy of Christ, the only place in the Old Testament that the Christ is mentioned specifically is by in the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 24th through 27th verses. It's all about the Messiah. And it's the only place the word Messiah is used in all the Old Testament. And it says these 490 years are given to make an end of sins, to make finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. And it's all a prophecy of Christ, the Christ that would come. And the Jew, and I know what happened. He had been believing from what I'd been telling him, and obviously went to his rabbi over the synagogue, and he said, "Oh no, Bruce, Jesus can't be the Messiah. If he'd have been the Messiah, he'd have made an end of sins." Showed it to him in the Scriptures, what the Messiah would do. And he comes back, "Jesus can't be my Messiah. He would have made an end of sins." And so we wrote about that in this month's Charisma. Or rather, actually, Keith wrote this message. You know, about the Jews believing in the Christ and the church believing in Jesus. But the only Jesus the church knows is the one that walked around in flesh. You understand that? Jesus after the flesh, Paul called it. And said, we've known Christ after the flesh, but henceforth we don't know Christ after the flesh. You never find the apostles preaching about the healings and miracles of Jesus. You never find a one of them writing their epistles the things about Jesus that Jesus did, you know, in His ministry upon this earth. The reason is that it's bigger than the man Jesus who is the Christ. You notice that when Matthew and Luke begin their record of Jesus, they started at the manger, the conception by the Holy Ghost and the visitation of Gabriel. And at the manger is where their gospel starts. Mark, he doesn't start his gospel until the baptism at the Jordan River. And he tells about the 3.5 years of Jesus, His works and His miracles. And in the Gospels, and thank God for the Gospels, because they tell us of His wonderful works, and they tell us of His Sermon on the Mount, and all of His wonderful, wonderful teachings, the things that He said. But in the epistles, you find none of that. In the epistles, you find the revelation. The revelation that did not come until after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised again. Praise God. And the Apostle Paul wasn't saved until several years later, but he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, not from man, not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then John, he received the revelation of the Christ. In the 1 John, the 3rd chapter, he wrote his gospel maybe after the other apostles were even dead and gone. And so, having received this revelation of the Christ, he begins his gospel not at the manger and not at the baptism, but he writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And he goes back to before there was a universe, before there was a heavens and earth, before there was anything, nothing visible, no mass, no matter. In the beginning was the Word. And this is his record of Jesus Christ. But he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then Skip down to the 14th verse, and John says, "And the Word was made flesh." There was no flesh in the beginning. There's no flesh in the beginning. But a little over 2,000 years ago, the Word that was in the beginning with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Praise God. And what's He doing? He's giving you a little bit of the revelation of the Christ. He goes over to 1 John. It is epistle, which was written after he's 90 years of age, at the, almost the end of that first century. And he says, he begins at that which was from the beginning. And I spent years, you know, thinking that 1 John was written to tell us what sound doctrine is. And it does. You go through, I think it's seven times in the book of 1 John, you see the words "hereby." "Hereby know we." You know, the truth from the lie, the light from the darkness, the children of God from the children of the devil. Hereby is a test. By this you can know. Yeah. By this you can know what the truth is. By this you can know who the children of God are. By this you can know. I tell you, every child of God needs to know those tests. And, and the eighth one says, "By this we know." Instead of "hereby we know," "by this we know." You know, and he does lay out the sound doctrine of that first generation church. And saying things like, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." Sounds like it's closing it out with, "And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." And, you know, that's all through His revelation. He reveals the Christ and He reveals the Son of God. The Christ. He speaks about those that deny that Jesus is the Christ. And He speaks of those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. The difference between one is Antichrist and the other is the child of God and so forth. I began writing the Christ commentary on 1 John several years ago. And I got into that and I couldn't get off in the first two verses. "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and do declare it, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us." Now, I couldn't get away from those first two verses. And I began to realize that John was not writing about a doctrine. He wasn't writing about a thing. He wasn't writing about a that. He was writing about a who.
Yeah.
He's writing about the Christ. He who was from the beginning. Now, you can go to your Strong's Concordance in just a minute, and you can look up that word, "that which," and it'd be under the word "which." You look it up in your Strong's Concordance, and it's the Greek word "ho." Just simply H-O-H-O-S, I believe it is, "hos." And you look it up, and the first defining word is "who." That which, first one is "who," and the translators missed it. The translator, what John wrote, you can count on this, what John wrote, he said, "I'm going to tell you what I started in the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And now that he says, "He who was from the beginning." Hallelujah. He's talking about the Christ.
Amen.
He's talking about the Christ. He who was from the beginning.
Yeah.
Praise God. Whom we have heard. Whom we have looked upon. Whom we have seen with our eyes. Whom we have handled with our hands. And that had to be the body of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That they touched and felt and heard and Saul and so forth. It had to be Him. But He said He didn't call it Jesus. And right there He didn't call Him Christ. He does later in the epistle. But He says, "Of the Word of life." Hallelujah. "By this we know that Christ is the Word."
Yeah.
Amen. It was a word of life that we heard, we looked upon, we saw with our eyes, we handled with our hands. The word of life! But it was made flesh. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. We're taking this slow. If you've never heard it before, I want you to begin to get the picture formed in your heart. Praise God. For the life was manifested. The life was manifested in flesh.
Yeah.
In the man. But in the Son of God. Jesus was not just a man upon this earth.
Amen.
Now that's commonly taught. That's commonly taught. But Jesus was not just a man upon this earth. And Jesus did not do what He did through faith and prayer and fasting like many have told us. That's not true. You say, well, certainly was. He's tempted just like we were. No, He was tested just like we were. We are. Look up the word tempted in your Strong's. It means to test. He was tested. I was really tempted to do that. You know, and it means I had to restrain myself to keep from doing it. He was never tempted the way people think of tempted. But He was tested. He was tested. Do you think He was tempted to bow down and worship the devil? Do you think He had to restrain Himself from bowing down and worshiping the devil? Can you follow that? I mean, some lewd gal, I mean, those that were unclean, some of them women come and wash His feet with their tears and dried them with their hair and became devout followers. One of them had 7 demons cast out of her. Praise God. And that's a wonderful story. But there might have been some unclean woman who threw herself in His arms and tried to entice Him. But that would have been a test, but it would not have been a temptation to the Son of God.
Amen.
Because there is no sin in Him.
Hallelujah.
You understand that? And when He takes sin away, He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when He takes sin away, there's no sin there. There's none there. Pastor Keith, many years ago, was preaching at a camp meeting down in South Texas, and he was preaching about this matter of not sinning. And he walked up to big husky fellow back there a few seats back, and he says, tell me something. Could you pick up a ball and hit that back wall? He said, of course I can. He said, do it. Do it. I don't have a ball. He said, yeah, but you said you can do it. I want to see you do it. But I don't have a ball. He said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. If you don't have a sin, you can't commit a sin. Praise God. And Cornelius' heart was purified by what? By faith. By believing what little bit of the gospel he had heard. Praise God. And his heart was purified. What's that mean? He had no more sin.
Yeah.
He had no more sin.
Amen.
Praise God. You're going to hear prisoners in the prison system, in the Harris County Jail, and where hundreds of them are beginning to receive the message of freedom from sin. Praise God. Through what Christ came into the world to do. It's everywhere you look in the Scriptures. It's there. It's there. Praise God. And it's a wonderful, it's a glorious thing. It's not by works. It's not by any of that. It's by grace. But you see, it's what God gives by grace. It's what He gives by grace. And through faith, believing. But you've got to believe the truth. Well, let me get back to Colossians now, just for a little bit. Continues on, he said, talks about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Several years ago, as I began to see and understand and preach a lot of these things, I was intimidated to ever talk about the truth of the gospel. People are going to think that you're the only one that has the truth. People are going to think this, and so I was intimidated. Then I see that Paul speaks of the word of the truth of the gospel. You know why Paul does that? Read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And he talks about those that would beguile you, that Satan would beguile you from the simplicity of Christ. unto another gospel. And he spoke about those that would come and preach another Jesus, preach another gospel, preach another spirit, and you'd receive another spirit. He warned them. And then in first chapter of Galatians, that church, it was only 25 years after Pentecost when this letter was written to the Galatians. It's a church that Paul preached the gospel to, so it couldn't have had the gospel over 10 to 15 years at the time. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from he that brought you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is no gospel.
Amen.
But there are those who would pervert the gospel. Pervert the gospel. Twist the gospel until it says something that it did not say.
Yeah.
Twist it into something totally different than what it was when it was given. And so here he talks about the truth of the gospel. And to the Ephesians, he talked about all that God had did for these apostles who first trusted in Christ. And he said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of inheritance until the day of redemption, of the purchased possession. But the word of truth, the word of truth. Don't cause some people to trust in something less than Christ, less than the truth of Christ, less than the truth of the gospel. Don't cause them to trust in something else. You will damn their souls by causing them to trust in something less than that which Jesus said will make you free.
Amen.
And you shall be free indeed. Did Jesus say that?
Yeah.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if we cause people to trust in anything less than that truth that will make them free and free indeed, we have not helped them. We might have made them feel good about themselves and their sin. But we probably damned their souls in causing them to trust in something less than the truth of the gospel. Continued on. Which is coming to you as it is in all the world. And look at this. And bringeth forth fruit in all the world as it doth also in you since the day that you heard it. Listen to me. If we will preach the gospel of the Christ, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We tell people you ought not to be ashamed. He didn't tell nobody they ought not to be ashamed. The reason Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, it wasn't because he worked himself up with boldness to tell the people something. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it works.
Amen.
It works. Did you ever buy a car that you're so proud of and thought you got a bargain on it and you're going around showing it to everybody and look at this and all these gadgets and this luxury and all this wonderful. Oh, I'm so proud of my car. You got to tell everybody about your car. And it starts breaking down. Transmission goes out. Motor blows up. Just one thing after another happened. Yeah, you got a warranty on it. It's in and out of the shop. It just keeps on going. It comes for long. You realize I got a lemon. I mean, boy, they saw me coming. They got to me. You don't want to tell nobody about that car. You was proud of that car when you got it. But when that car wouldn't work, man, I've got 48 payments to make on this thing yet. I'm upside down. I can't get my money out of it. What am I going to do? Boy, they really got to me. And you're ashamed of it now because it wasn't no good.
Yeah.
Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it works. Now, one of the prophets said, Moab would be ashamed of Moloch, and whoever it was, Ammon would be ashamed of Chemosh. Why? Because those gods can't do anything. But he said, my people will never be ashamed.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth upon him shall not make haste. That's translated in the New Testament. Whosoever believeth upon him shall not be ashamed. Why? If you will look at the Scriptures and believe exactly what the apostles said and the prophets said, just believe it. Just believe it. You will never be ashamed when you believe it and see it. You'll never be ashamed. You'll want to tell everybody because it works. Brother James here has a Free Indeed prison ministry, and he's been preaching the gospel, and usually the first thing that happens is they get mad. He said a few wanted to fight him. And then they get real quiet for about a month, and some of them come back rejoicing. Rejoicing. I got to reading the books. I got to studying the Scriptures. I got to studying the Bible, those Scriptures that you preached, and it says what you said, and I believed it, and the filth is gone. The uncleanness is gone. Muslims have been saved. Homosexuals have been made free, you know, in believing. In no programs, no, none of this stuff. Listen to me. And sometimes, you know, I'm only hearing the reports from several that go, but sometimes it has been the gospel being preached, and somebody will leap to their feet with tears running down their eyes, shouting at the top, "It's gone! It's gone! It's gone! What's gone? The uncleanness is gone. The filth is gone. It's gone! It's gone!" Praise God. That's what the move of God is about. That's what happened that turned the world upside down in that first generation. Listen, if we think, as religion tries to convince us, that it takes a lifetime to mold and mature and make a vessel that God can use, we will never touch this world. I said, we will never touch this world. But they were transformed by the gospel they believed. And the Holy Ghost would fall upon them. Amen. I mean, it fell back in that first church. It fell upon them. It came down from heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. And they turned the world upside down in their generation. In Colossians 1, just a little bit, he said it works. It's come unto you as it is in all the world. The gospel is coming to you. The truth of the gospel is coming to you as in all the world, and bringing forth fruit in all the world as it does also in you. If it'll work here, it'll work in the prison. It'll work in the foreign nations and the foreign fields. It'll work anywhere that it is preached. Amen. And anywhere that it's preached, there'll be those that'll believe it. There'll be those that'll refuse to believe it. And nobody be unaffected by it. That's the gospel of Christ. What did Jesus say would happen to those that believe the gospel? Be saved. What did he say would happen to those that refused to believe the gospel? They'd be damned. Did Jesus say that?
He said that.
They'd be damned. You see, there is no other way. There is no other gospel. There is no other truth. There is no other Savior. There is no other Christ. There's not a plan B. And when it says believeth not, the Greek word, it's not like Thomas didn't believe. Except I see with my eyes and put my hands in, I will not believe, but he wanted to believe.
Yeah.
There's a difference between an unbeliever that wants to believe and an unbeliever that refuses to believe.
Yeah.
And the word he used there, he that believeth not, is one that hears it and refuses to believe it. Fight against it. War against it. And it will, the same gospel that makes this person free will damn this person. That fights against it. And that's what was used there by Jesus. A disbeliever is what the word was. A disbeliever. I mean, refusing to believe. But if we're not ready to preach a gospel that will affects the disbeliever in that horrible way, we'll never preach a gospel that'll save everyone that believes it.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise God. And what a responsibility. What a responsibility. It's a great responsibility to be a bearer of a message that can both save and damn.
Yeah.
That's a grave responsibility. Now, if I come running out here and tell you don't worry about sin because Jesus took your penalty, that ain't going to save nobody. It ain't going to damn nobody.
Yeah.
Because that's not what Christ came for. That's just not what He came for. It doesn't say so in the Scriptures. There's not the verse you can point to that says such a thing, and so many other things that are so commonplace. But He came to make an end of sins. The same day sin entered, the first prophecy of the Son of God was given. That's the seed of the woman. And He said, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. That's the prophecy of Calvary. Did it happen at Calvary?
Yeah.
That's where it was prophesied. What did Paul say in Hebrews 2 and 14? That as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Christ, He's talking about the Christ, likewise took part of the same. He was made flesh. Likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy he that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were held subject to bondage all the days of their life. Praise God. And so Paul said the seed of the woman came. The woman was Mary. The seed was Jesus, the Son of God. Praise God. And in the third chapter of 1 John, 8th verse, he says, for this cause was the Son of God manifested. He's been talking about Christ all the way through. They're the same in Jesus, you know. But here, he's been talking about Christ. And suddenly he says, for this cause was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Did He do it on that cross?
Yeah.
Because that is where God said He bruised the head of the serpent, where His heel, His flesh, was also bruised.
Amen.
Praise God. And did He destroy the work? Absolutely He did. Absolutely He did. For the child of God that knows that truth.
Amen.
Praise God. 1 John 3 and 5. We know that He was manifested. Who's He talking about? Who is this He? He started the book. He who was from the beginning.
Yeah.
We know that He who is from the beginning was manifested to take away our sins.
Yes.
And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. I mean, that's clear what that says.
Yeah.
That's very clear what that says. Somebody comes along and said, well, sin is not means that you don't practice. No. If He'd have meant to say practice, He'd have wrote with the word presso, the Greek word presso, which means practice. He didn't. He wrote with the word poio, which means to make or do even a single act. Have you checked that out? Yes. Praise God. Listen. And all we've got to do is believe what it says. We can't do it.
No.
We can't make it happen. But we can believe it.
Amen.
We can believe it. It was back in the late 80s. I was preaching one day on 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Man, I jumped headlong into everything the first service, didn't I?
Yes,
doth not commit sin. Perceived remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And I was explaining that just like I'd heard it explained. Now, what that really means, we know that the children of God sin, but what that means, they don't practice sin. They're not a habitual sinner. Pastor Keith says, so it's okay if you only kill one person.
Just don't make it happen.
Just don't make it a habit of it. And that expresses it pretty well, you know. It's okay if you only rape one woman. Just don't make a habit of it. But I was explaining that, you know, that means it's not our habitual habit to sin. It's not our practice to sin. And I was preaching at Lauder Road Church in Houston, and the Holy Ghost rebuked me sharply, said, stop making excuse for what my word says. That's when he started getting my attention almost 30 years ago. Stop making excuse for what my word says. Man, I couldn't even keep on preaching. I didn't have nothing to preach. He took that away from me.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what to replace it with, because I knew the truth wasn't so. I went home. I was distraught. I mean, I know when the Spirit speaks to me. I know. And He speaks to me in reproof much concerning His Word, and has very much. I prayed. I studied. I looked it up. I saw that it was polio. That didn't say practice, but that couldn't make me believe it. Yeah. Do you know why I couldn't believe it? Because I knew by experience that the children of God are still sinners. Because I was. So my experience, that's another thing. I think that was my favorite text at that time. I know by experience. And one day I said that in the Spirit. Same one that rebuked me over making excuses for His Word spoke and said, "You don't know anything by experience. You only know by My Word."
Yeah.
I was up in another state a couple of weeks ago and preached on why Christ died. After service, a man came to me and said, "I don't believe your theory. Because I know by experience that Christians are still sinners." He can only speak for his experience. I said, so experience triumphs over the Word of God. But I had compassion on him. I couldn't reach him. But see, I'd been said the exact same thing 30 years ago. I know by experience. When I came back after wrestling with that 1 John 3:9, I said, "God, I don't understand it. My experience tells me it's not true. But I will believe it. Because your Word says it." And I made a choice. I made a rational choice to believe what the Word said instead of what my experience at that time said.
Yeah.
And to believe what the Word said instead of what preachers everywhere were saying. Because Paul said, "Let God be true, and every man a liar. But let God be true. Let God be true." And praise God. And he started telling me, after I saw the truth, he started to say what I say, and this is what I'll do. And oh my, he's doing it. Praise God, as we say what he says. He's doing it. When I committed to believe it because the Scripture said it, it wasn't long before I understood it.
Yeah.
And it wasn't long before my experience confirmed it.
Yeah.
But see, if we wait for experience to change before we believe the Word, we're never going to believe the Word.
Yeah.
We must believe the Word before our experience changes.
Amen.
It's just that simple. You say, "But you're telling me to believe something that's impossible for me to believe." Make your choice to believe it.
Amen.
If it's written in that Word.
Hallelujah.
Make your choice to believe it. And when I understood that Scripture was so simple, because the secret is in abiding in Christ. Staying where He created you, a new creation. Staying where He birthed you.
Yeah.
Praise God. Abiding. That's a Greek word, mena. Meno, which means to stay. To stay. Abide. To stay. To stay. And whosoever stays in Christ sins not, because in Christ is no sin. We're going to be preaching about Christ, the kingdom of God. There's no sin in Christ. There's no sin in the kingdom of God. There's no devil in Christ. There's no devil in the kingdom of God. You don't have to go through worried about what the devil's going to do to you. He can't, as you abide in Christ.
Amen.
He cannot. He cannot. He's destroyed in Christ.
Amen.
He's absolutely destroyed. He does not exist in Christ. Now, we can look around us in this world. And I'd thought to say something before we even started tonight, that this camp meeting is not about the political season or the political race. But we can look around this world and we can see that their God is the devil. Now, that's what the Scripture says. And He's the God of this world. And He's destroying it. He's absolutely destroying it. And I remember in 2012, I was so disappointed over the election results. I came to the church and wept. And the Spirit said, that's not your kingdom.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And then 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, when the Supreme Court ruled on gay marriage, I came over to the church and wept, so brokenhearted for a nation. And God said, that's not your kingdom. And I went and voted today. And I encourage you to vote. But while you're casting the vote, you remember that's not your kingdom.
Amen.
And if, a couple of weeks, if I'm rejoicing, I expect the Spirit of God will rebuke me and say, that's not your kingdom. Can you follow that? If things don't go my way, that's not your kingdom. If things do go that way, is it going to be my kingdom? That's not our kingdom. Works in the whole world just like it works in you. Since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, why would he say the grace of God in truth? Why would he do that? Because Jude told us that ungodly men had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. There's a truth about the grace of God that is lost to the modern church. Because the grace that most of the modern church believes is the lasciviousness. And it brings to a lascivious lifestyle all those that believe it and trust in it. But before the first century is over, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And yet here's the apostle. He's still preaching the truth of the grace of God.
Amen.
So there must have been a lie about the grace of God. Because he said the grace of God in truth. Let's skip on down to the 12th verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Before this camp meeting's over, I'm going to tell you that Christ is that kingdom. That Christ is the kingdom of God. And I believe you'll see it clearly in the Scriptures and in the Spirit. But except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But he told those that are born again to seek. To see. To seek. Why do you seek? You seek to see. If you be risen with Christ, that's born again. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Be a seeker. Every child of God must be a seeker if they're going to see. He that seeketh findeth. He that asketh receiveth. He that knocketh, to him it is opened. Seek. Seek. If you're born of God, seek. Seek. Be a seeker. Moses sought the face of God. Why seek the face of God? He said, because I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us to seek His face. And I promise you, you'll seek His face. He'll cause all His goodness to pass before you if you'll seek His face. But if you won't seek His face, not only our nation, but our personal will be, it'll go down the tubes. But seek His face. Okay. Translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption. You know, my origin reference here on redemption said, been set free. Well, that's pretty good, except Jesus said made free. He didn't say set free, he said made free. There is a difference. But being set free through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this word forgiveness In every place it's used in the New Testament, is translated from a Greek word, aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-U-S. Aphesis. And the defining word for aphesis is freedom.
Hallelujah.
It's the defining word. Please, if you're a student of the Word, look it up in Strong's Concordance. Anywhere you find the word aphesis, forgiveness, and everywhere except for one, you find the word remission. It's freedom. It's freedom from sin. And so he defines what redemption is. Redemption, what does that mean? I've been made free.
Yes, amen.
I've been made free. I've been made free. I'm free. I'm free. Hallelujah. I'm free. I don't struggle. They tell you it's hard to be a Christian. Why did Jesus say, if you come to me, I'll give you rest? Why did he say that? They say, well, Jesus told you to love your enemies. He said, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but you just got to do it. Not if you're born of God. Not if you know what Christ has done. You will love your enemies. It'll just be, it just won't be nothing else there. You won't be able to help yourself. That doesn't mean you're going to push yourself on them and try to be their favorite buddy and everything else, because they don't want you. But if you ever see them hungry, feed them. If you ever see them in need, bless them. Praise God. Bless them. Hallelujah. Bless them. Amen. Bless those that hate you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. That's what Jesus... But those are not commandments to carnal people to try to keep. This is the law that's written upon the heart of the children of God. It's the nature of the children of God. If we understand that gospel. Praise the Lord. Okay. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even freedom from sin. Go through and find every place that uses the word remission, and except in Romans 3 and 25. And every place that uses the word forgiveness, and place freedom from sin in there. And my, you talk about... I wrote that in a book here a couple of months ago, and I got a letter back from a prisoner, and it said, freedom from sin. It said, forgiveness equals freedom from sin. Remission equals freedom from sin. Hallelujah, the letter said. Freedom, 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 the letter said. Exclamation marks. Thank God, thank God. Hallelujah. He said, it has transformed my life. That's what that letter said. You could hear this brother shouting in that letter he scrawled out to us. Praise God. Just to know that forgiveness is freedom from sin is what the Greek word meant. Coming on. Who is the image of the invisible God? Christ, the definition is divine expression in Strong's. Logos, the Word. Divine expression. We express ourselves with words, and God expressed Himself with the Word, with Christ, and then with Jesus Christ, who is the express image of His person, the image of the invisible God. In flesh, a flesh and blood image of God. But eternally, the Christ was the expression of God. In the flesh, He's the expression of God. Hallelujah. And so He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Praise God. Another place it speaks of the firstborn from the dead. That's the resurrection. This place, that little baby that was laid in the manger. You know what the angel Gabriel said about that little baby? to the shepherds, unto you this day is born a Savior, which is, what?
Christ
the Lord. Those shepherds never heard of the baby in the manger, and had never heard of Jesus of Nazareth, but they'd heard of Christ from the prophets. And Gabriel said, He's come. You'll find Him lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Precious Savior. So the firstborn, that's where I was at. The Scripture says that whom He did foreknow, this is Romans 8:29, whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And it's talking about that baby in the manger. See, that baby in the manger had divine nature.
Hallelujah.
That baby, and He didn't know everything. Don't get me wrong. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and man, growing up as a child. And after you're born again, you will mature, but you'll never grow out of sin into righteousness. It's impossible. It's impossible for that to happen. It'll never happen. That little baby in the manger was everything that when we're born again, that God birthed. That little firstborn among many brethren, and every one of them in the image and likeness of the Son of God. That's what God made in the beginning. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's what He made in the new birth, in the new creation, a people after the image and the likeness of the Son of God. The firstborn of every creature. You see, Christ was never born. Christ became. He was the incorruptible seed in the womb of Mary that became the Son of God, the flesh, you know, the Jesus of Nazareth. But Christ was never born. Christ is eternal as God is, with God, was God, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation to become a man. That's over in Philippians, the second chapter. He said, the firstborn, by Him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. We're going to do a brief word study. 16th verse, the second word, by. That word by was translated from the Greek word en, and it means in. Not by Him here, but in Him, in Christ, was all things created. In Him were all things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by, and this second word is a Greek word, ice, pronounced ice, I-C-E, but it's spelled E-I-S-E, I think it is. Ice. And it means in, to, or into. And so in Him were all things created. And the second time, for into Him were all things created. Into Him and for Him. And really that word for there, it works just like it is. But it comes, I think, from the Greek word dia, which means through Him. In Him, into Him, and through Him. Now get this straight. We're talking about the One that came to make an end of sins. That's the One we're talking about. The heavens and earth were created not only by Him. John said all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But greater in magnitude, all things were created in Him. How big is your Christ?
Yeah.
How big is your God? They tell us it takes light 15 billion years, as they know so far, for light traveling at a speed of 183,000 miles a second. They say it takes 15 billion years, you know, and it's still out there beyond that. And it was created in Him. The eternal Spirit of Christ that was with God and was God, in the form of God, equal with God. Was created in Him. In Him. Don't tell me that He can't take away sin. Don't tell me that. See, that's a reason I'm not preaching Christ after the flesh right now. Because Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ of eternity. But we get the picture of a man that went about doing good and healing and casting out devils. And this is wonderful. This is what the children of God are doing. But we can't do it without His Spirit, His presence, presently with us and upon us. He said, I can't do anything but what I see of my Father. Neither can we. What I see of my Father that I do. You know, what I hear of my Father, that's what I say. That's over in John the 5th chapter. But yet, in Him were all things created. In Him. And then it says, for He is before all things. Well, that goes back to in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word, He is before all things. And by Him, and that's that word E-N again. In Him all things consist. So we're not talking about the man right now. We're talking about the eternal Spirit of Christ. That in the beginning all things were made by Him and created in Him. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he said, the heavens and the heavens cannot contain thee. You're right, Solomon. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, but He contains the heavens and the earth. And in Him all things consist. And by the way, He is the head of the body, the church. That's quite an introduction to our head. Quite an introduction to our head, the one that is above us, and we're His members. See, we're His members. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Wow. In the beginning was the Word. He who was from the beginning. And then we say, He is the beginning. Amen. And not only did Paul say that, it's not a misprint. Jesus said it 3 times in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. Who is the beginning? But then when I first understood that He is the beginning, I went over there and read Genesis 1 and 1 again. My heart nearly exploded. Because what did it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That not only tells of when, it tells of where. In Christ, who is the beginning. Is this too far out? Or is this what God says in the Word?
Yeah.
It's what God says in the Word.
Hallelujah.
It's too big. It's too great. It's too wonderful. Because this is the one that came into the world, emptied Himself out to be a man and humbled Himself to die on a cross. Praise God! To redeem us, to free us. Praise God! To give us His life, to live His life in us. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who lives in Him? The eternal Spirit that is the beginning, from the beginning, is living in Paul and is living in the child of God.